You can turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. Book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church, the saints at Ephesus. This is a city and church that's primarily composed of Gentiles. And you'll see him in Ephesians 3:1 addressing them. This is for you Gentiles. Now, the question we're going to start with this morning is, who or what are the Gentiles? Now, the Old Testament word that's used for Gentiles, goyim, is refers to the nations. The singular form of it, nation, is used to describe the nation of Israel, as well as other Gentile nations like Moab or Assyria and so forth. But the plural is always used in a special way, the nations. In the Old Testament, it's translated three different ways. It's translated nations about 300 times, like over 300 times. It's translated Gentiles about 30 times. And then it's translated with the word heathen in the King James 138 times. And we're going to look at the question of why. And this is kind of just a brief review of what we looked at last Sunday morning. The first 2,000 years of human history, that we know that God dealt with mankind as a whole. We know that after sin and death entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, that God promised a Redeemer would come, the seed of the woman who would come and bring about redemption, dealing with man's sin and bringing about a way for man to be reconciled to God. But as he dealt with mankind, we see that there were two great sinful upheavals that occurred. One in the days of Noah. It's described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the wickedness of man grew to a place where it was great in the earth, so that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And so God sent a flood to destroy man whom he had created from the earth. But Noah, we know, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God's plan and purpose of redemption was preserved through Noah and his family. But after the flood, things went downhill again as far as the spiritual direction of the world. There was a rebellion led by a man named Nimrod, a man who was a mighty hunter who defied God. And they decided that they would disobey God's command to replenish the earth, fill the earth. And they decided to build themselves a city and a tower whose top would reach and display the heavens. And they would make a name for themselves and they would avoid being scattered. And so God came down and he confused their languages and dispersed them over the earth. But basically from that point on, the entire world broken down into these nations. They were now nations because of the languages that they were given. But they were all idolatrous. They departed from the worship of God to worship idols. And we looked at that downhill direction of mankind in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, down through about 37 to 38. So after that, With the nations all given over to idolatry, in Genesis chapter 12, we read that God called one man, a man named Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. He lived in Mesopotamia, on the other side of the Euphrates River. He called him to leave behind his country, his family, and his father's household and come to a land that I will show you. He promised to make of him a great nation, and that nation would become the nation of Israel. He promised him that through his seed, singular, one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all families of the earth would be blessed. So God's purpose for separating Abraham and fathering this new nation was to separate him from all of those who were idol worshippers and have one people and one nation who worshipped him. And so the word the word Israel refers to that nation. Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons that they became the fathers of the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is also known as Hebrews and sometimes known as Jews. All three terms basically apply to them. The Gentiles, the word Gentiles is a reference to all other nations. Israel is the nation God chose and set aside for this wonderful purpose of bringing His Son and bringing the Savior into the world. According to the flesh, that's exactly what Israel's purpose was. He brought the Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, into this world to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised again to give us life. The Gentiles, all the other nations, it says in Romans chapter 1, He gave them up. Or He gave them over. He gave them up to their rebellion against Him. He gave them up to their idolatry, to their their terrible lifestyle, their defiled lifestyle, their defiance of God. And that's why they're referred to oftentimes in the King James as the heathen, because they were all idolatrous and worshiping other gods instead of worshiping the Lord. Now, Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 now. And I want to look, again, this is written to a church that's composed mainly of Gentile believers. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about the grace of God which saved them. Talked about the fact that they were once sinners. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They walked according to the course of this world. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air. They walked according to their own sinful lusts and desires. And yet God loved them. God showed mercy to them, and God saved them by His grace by sending Jesus Christ to die for their sins. And again, not just their sins, but the sins of the whole world. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds these believers of what it was like for them in the past. Okay? He reminds these believers in Jesus Christ, remember what it was like before you were saved by God's grace. Remember what it was like before salvation was opened up to the Gentiles. You see, throughout most of the Old Testament history, from Abram on, from Genesis chapter 12 on, you've got Abram and his family and descendants, which is the nation of Israel, would come from him, and all the other nations, the Gentiles, the heathen. And so we see that the Gentile situation spiritually during that whole time was just utterly bleak. Paul describes it this way. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember, he tells them, he said, you need to remember what it was like, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, the first thing he says is that they were called uncircumcision. They were called Gentiles in the flesh. And in the flesh, they were the uncircumcision. Now, where does that idea come from? In Genesis chapter 17, when God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, He gave him a sign. He gave him the sign of circumcision, a sign that was there and present in his flesh, in his body. That sign was a reminder to him, a constant reminder to him and to his people, that they were separated or cut off from all the other peoples of the earth. Okay? They were a separated nation for God's purposes. And so this is a literal sign in their flesh, circumcision made with hands. And so they were referred to as the circumcision. Anyone who was not circumcised in the flesh, any male who was not circumcised in the flesh, it says in Genesis 17, that person is cut off from the people of God. And if you're cut off from the people of God in those days, you're cut off from God. So that was the situation for the Gentiles. The Jews especially, the Gentile nations were referred to by the Jews especially as the uncircumcision, which means they were ones who were cut off from God. And so that was their situation. They were called the uncircumcision. Look at verse 12. He says, at that time, again, in this situation where they were the uncircumcision, at that time, time passed, you were without Christ. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. They both mean the same thing. They both mean anointed. It refers to the one who was anointed by God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed. He was anointed to be a prophet. He was anointed to be a priest. He was anointed to be Israel's king, the rightful king of the nation of Israel, who one day sit upon that throne. But he's the anointed one of God, the beloved Son of God. It says that when we look in the Old Testament scriptures, you see promises given to Israel of a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, a coming Savior who would deliver them. So that they look forward to His coming. They look forward to that coming with expectation. Now, sadly, most Jews today are still looking forward to that coming. They're still looking for their Messiah to come because they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who came and lived on this earth, was that Messiah, that He was the Son of God. But He has come. Now, the situation for the Gentiles is the Gentiles were without Christ. Now, the word without literally means they were separated from Christ. They were apart from Christ. The Gentiles had no promise and no expectation of a Messiah who would come and save and deliver them. It wasn't given to them. The Messiah was never promised to the Gentiles. It was only promised to the people of Israel. So he says, remember, in time past, you didn't even have any hope of a Messiah or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 again. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, the word aliens means someone who is, this is a really good helpful definition, someone who's alienated. Don't you love definitions like that? It's someone who is estranged, who is someone who's separated away from everyone else. Non-participants, you could use that. They're not participating. They are shut off from intimacy and shut off from a part. Well, the Gentiles were aliens. They were shut off from any having any part with the commonwealth of Israel. Now, the word commonwealth, the Greek word is the word politeia. It's where we get our word politics or policy. It speaks about citizenship. It speaks about community and having rights and privileges of citizens. We live in a country where we have citizenship as United States citizens, and we have rights and privileges in this country as citizens. Being a part of the nation of Israel was a citizenship. You were a part of that nation. He says the Gentiles, he says they had no part in that. They were aliens. They were the foreigners. They were the outsiders. They were strangers. They were not part of that nation. And so we see that there's a separation between them. Look at verse 14, same chapter, verse 14. It's talking about what Christ did to bring Jew and Gentile eventually together in the body of Christ. It says, for He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, it's not our point to look this morning at the formation of the church, the body of Christ, but what this verse is telling us and what I want you to get from it is this. In time past, in the Old Testament Scriptures, living under the law, Jew and Gentile were separated from each other. There was a wall partitioning them and keeping them separate from each other. Now, that wall was literally what he's described there in verse 15. It was a source of enmity. It was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law gave instructions to Israel. You are to keep yourselves separate from the Gentiles, from the Gentile nations. In fact, let's look at one passage. Keep your place right here and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the means literally the second law. This is the giving of the law a second time to a new generation in Israel. The first generation, because of their unbelief, died off in the wilderness of 40 years of wandering. A new generation was going to enter into the promised land. So he's giving them the law all over again to remind them of what God's commands and requirements were. But look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and He's cast out many nations, that's the Gentiles, before you. These particular nations, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Look at the things that he says in there. He says, when you go into the land, you're to conquer these people and destroy them completely. He goes on in verse 5 and says, you're to break down all their altars, all their temples, because what did they worship? What did these nations worship? They worshipped other gods. They were idolaters. Okay? And you see, God separated Israel to keep them away from things like idolatry. He wanted a people separated for His purpose to bring the Savior into the world. Because nobody's going to be saved if God's plan of redemption is not carried out. And Israel was chosen by God to do this. So He says, don't make any covenants with them. Don't enter into earthly agreements with them. Certainly don't intermarry with them. Sons or daughters, either one. He says, the fear is they will bring you down. They will bring you away from the worship of the one true God to worship idols. And I will have to judge you. Look at verse 5. You shall deal with them. Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. This is why God's judgment was there in the Old Testament upon the Gentiles, to keep their influence away from His chosen people Israel. Look at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Holy means separated. They were separated unto God for God's purposes. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's what He had in mind for Israel. The nations, all the rest of the nations, the Gentile nations, are outside of that purpose. They're outsiders, they're foreigners, they're strangers from all of this. Israel was to be this holy people unto Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go back there with me. The third thing that he says, or the fourth thing that he says, is that they are strangers. This is the middle of verse 12. They are strangers from the covenants of promise. The word strangers is the word, Greek word is xenos. We get the word xenophobia, fear of outsiders, fear of strangers, fear of foreigners. But it means those who have no knowledge of and those who have no share in. The Gentiles were foreigners, they were aliens from the covenants of promise. Now, I think this is something a lot of people are greatly confused about. The covenants of Scripture. Now, the word covenant means an agreement. And as it's used in Scripture, primarily it speaks about agreements between God and men. But almost exclusively, the one exception to this, I think, would be the covenant with Noah, that God made with Noah before the nation of Israel was even begun, before Abraham was even called. That might have been with all of mankind. But the rest of the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and even the new covenant, were made between God and the people of Israel. Now, most people don't have any difficulties with Abraham and Moses and David, although David I think they have questions about. But a lot of people think the new covenant's for us. No, it's not. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is a simple verse of Scripture, but you have to notice very carefully what this verse says. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Now, the book of Jeremiah is written, number one, to the people of Israel, people of Judah, and specifically. They're about to go into captivity. They're about to go into captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years. They will be dispersed among that nation. And so what he does, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, one of the things that they often do is in the message of God's judgment upon them. When he talks about the judgments that he's going to have to bring upon them because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, there's always an element of hope. There's always a future for Israel. And I think that's significant in thinking about it. Because there are people today that think that God's finished with Israel. He's done with them. That's not true. Every promise, every covenant God has made to Israel will be fulfilled, just as He said. And so the promise, the element of hope and promise that He gives in Jeremiah 31 is a new covenant. Look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, you can read all through this passage anytime, all of you want to. You will not find any reference, number one, to the Gentiles. They're not in there. This covenant is not between God and the Gentiles. This covenant is also not between God and the church, the body of Christ. They're not mentioned either. It says specifically between God and the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the two kingdoms that Israel was split into after the days of Solomon's reign. Now, notice what it says. This is a new covenant, meaning it's a new, as far as time, but it's a new, different kind of covenant. Okay? He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." It's not like the law. The covenant God made with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai was a conditional covenant. Okay? It was conditioned upon their obedience to God's commands and God's word. He says, if you obey me and keep my voice and my commandments, then you'll be this special treasure. They disobeyed. They sinned against God and there was judgment of the king. The new covenant's not like that. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant, but it's with the same people. Okay, the very same people. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Now, people sometimes wonder why the house of Judah got dropped. Starts out with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In verse 33, it's just the house of Israel. Because when the new covenant is fulfilled, those two kingdoms that Israel was split into after the days of Solomon, those two kingdoms are going to be brought back together. Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesied, I'm going to bring them back together. I'm going to make them one nation again. So this is between God and Israel. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. Not on tables of stone, but I will put it in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now let me ask you this. Has Israel ever experienced those blessings that are described there for this new covenant? Does all Israel know the Lord? Not at all. Most of them don't. This covenant waits its fulfillment in the future. It will not be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish His kingdom. And when He does, Israel's going to see Him. And for the first time, they will know Him. They'll look upon Him whom they pierced, and they'll know Him, and they'll grieve, and they'll mourn for Him. And that nation is going to be saved. But this covenant was with them. So what Paul is saying back in Ephesians chapter 2 is that the Gentiles were absolutely foreigners from every covenant that God made with the people of Israel. They had no part in it. God didn't make it with them whatsoever. And notice that they're called covenants of promise. Every one of these covenants involved a promise of some sort that God made to His people Israel. He promised them that they would remain a nation. That they would remain a nation forever. Throughout their history, there have been attacks against the nation of Israel throughout, and we've seen people question whether or not they would ever survive. God said, yes, they will. They will survive. They will remain a nation throughout their history, and I will bless them. They were promised a specific land. They don't have all that land today. In fact, they've never possessed all the land that God promised to Abraham. They will in the future. One day, that land will all be theirs. They will possess it. They were promised a kingdom. They were promised a kingdom. You see all these things. The Abrahamic covenant, we see the nation, the land. We see a promise of blessing. We see a promise of protection from their enemies. The Mosaic covenant, they were given the promise of a special relationship and purpose for God. In the Davidic covenant, they were promised a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. The seed of David would one day sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign over them forever. And the new covenant promised, again, the law of God written in their minds and on tables of their heart, and it would be the people of God again. So all of these covenants are going to will find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in His finished work on the cross, including the new covenant. But the Gentiles were foreigners and strangers from all of it. They were cut off from the nation of Israel. Therefore, they had no share in the covenants or in the promises. Go back to Ephesians 2. Look at verse 12 again. The last two statements of this. Having no hope. These last two statements. Having no hope and without God in the world. It can't get any worse than that for a people, could it? To know that you have no hope. The word hope means your expectation, your confidence of what's going to happen in your future. Okay? They had no view of a future. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping idols. Certainly their idols could not give them any future. But they were cut off from the nation of Israel, so they had no share in these things. They had no share in the promises of God for a future. The Gentiles had no expectation or hold on any of these promises. Either the nation, the land, or the kingdom, they all belong to Israel. And the last statement is, they were without God in the world. The word without God means they didn't know God. They didn't worship God. They had no relationship with God. I'll just give you a couple of verses of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul talks about the Gentiles, it says, who do not know God. Who do not know God. Romans 1:28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't know God because they didn't want to know God. That's why they were worshipped idols. And then Joshua 24, verse 2, it says, like Abraham's country, all the nations of the world served other gods. They didn't worship God, the one true God. They didn't serve the true God. They worshiped and served other gods. Notice it says, without God in the world. Now, when you see the expression of the world that's used in Scriptures, it speaks about the unsaved world. They were part of the unsaved world. They walked according to the course of this world, being a part of that. They walked according to the one who is the prince of this world, Satan. They walked according to the desires and lusts of the flesh, which Satan appeals to with the things of the world. They were of the world. That's what their situation was. And so in their own wisdom, they did not know God, didn't worship God. So they were without God in the world. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2 says they were far off. mean, they were even close. They were far off. Now, that's all been changed. But the situation in time past, especially under the law, this was the condition. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What about the promise that Abraham received from God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? Abraham was told by God that in you, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. He said, wait a minute. All families of the earth. Doesn't that include the Gentiles? Yes, it does. It does. I mean, that includes the Gentiles as well. It certainly applies to the Gentiles. But we have to keep in mind, when was it applied to the Gentiles? When did it have meaning to the Gentiles? It didn't have any meaning to the Gentiles before Jesus Christ died on the cross. It didn't have any meaning to the Gentiles as long as Israel was living under the law. As long as that was the case, the Gentiles were still in this sorry condition spiritually, this alienated and foreigner's condition that's described in Ephesians chapter 2. There was nothing given to them, no promise. But the idea behind the cross and what the cross would accomplish was always more than just saving the nation of Israel. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this very thing, of why Jesus Christ would come into the world and what it would mean to His people Israel. Go down with me. Let's start reading in verse 3. Notice what He says about the people of Israel at the beginning of this. It says, He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. That's what Israel was called to be, was to serve God and to serve God's purposes. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That will one day be the case, that He will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from my womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him. See, God's purpose all along was even when they went into captivity, the northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom, in fact, all of Israel to the Babylonians, God's intention was always to bring them back. Even though they had departed to worship other gods, they had become idolaters, God's purpose all along was to bring them back. That would come about through Jesus Christ. He is the servant that would bring them back. Verse 5 again. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now, look at verse 6. The prophet Isaiah in verse 6 adds something. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He says, just restoring Israel, just saving this one nation is too small a thing for Jesus Christ to do. Okay? There's something more. There's something much bigger. What does He say? I will also give you as a light to who? To the Gentiles. Christ coming into this world, Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary would eventually bring light to the Gentiles as well. In fact, He goes on and says, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Gentile salvation right here prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's right there. What God intended to do and what He intended to do through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel belonged to God. They were going to glorify Him. Christ was going to bring them back, but that was just too small a thing to just bring them back. He would be a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to them as well. Now, but when was salvation opened up to the Gentiles? We see it wasn't opened up under the law. You look in the Old Testament Scriptures, it was never, was salvation ever opened up to the Gentiles as uncircumcised Gentiles during the Old Testament times, during the law. And even when you get to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel accounts, salvation wasn't opened up to the Gentiles during that time. We don't see salvation opened up to the Gentiles until you get to a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And the Jews finally recognize God has made it possible for uncircumcised Gentiles to be saved. But up until that point in time, that was not the case. And nobody looked at it that way. Even though, yes, it's prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures, it wasn't a reality in the lives of those Gentiles until much later, until after Jesus Christ came, until after He died on the cross of Calvary, and even then, not immediately after that. The only way for a Gentile to be saved in the Old Testament Scripture while Israel was living under the law was as a proselyte. Okay? Proselytes were Gentiles who basically adopted and converted to the Jews' religion. For the males, for the men, it meant being circumcised. You had to be circumcised. That was a part of what it meant to be saved, was to be a part with the nation of Israel. If they're going to be part of the covenants and part of the commonwealth of Israel and a part of the blessings and the promises and so forth, they had to become as Jews. They had to become as Jews. And looking at there's examples of that. Gentile slaves who were servants in Hebrew households, like Abraham had Gentile servants and slaves in his household. If they were circumcised, they had a part in all of this because they had basically become proselytes. Ruth, the Moabitess, who was brought back from Naomi, from Moab to Israel by Naomi, she basically adopted the Jews' religion. She became a proselyte. That's why she was saved. She wasn't saved as an uncircumcised Gentile. It simply didn't happen. Gentile salvation was prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture, even kingdom blessing. Look with me in Acts chapter 15 for a second. Acts chapter 15. This is the account of the council that took place at Jerusalem after Paul's first journey. The question came up. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and as he ministered, the question came up, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law in order to be saved? Well, some of the Jewish believers even said, yes, they do. Because they were still practicing circumcision. They were still under the law. So they're saying that the Gentiles have to still do that as well. And so they came together to discuss the issue. And Paul testified and Peter testified about how Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, was saved by his ministry. And then James, the Lord's half-brother, who's the head of the council, he stands up. Look at verse 13. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." In other words, Gentiles were actually saved under Peter's ministry. We know they were saved because they spoke in tongues. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Look at the next statement, verse 15. "And with this the words of the prophets agree." In other words, this was prophesied. He recognizes this was something prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was a new idea. It was a strange idea to these Jews, to these Israelites, but it was an idea that was from their Old Testament Scriptures. And he says, just as it's written, and these verses are quoted from the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "After this, God says, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." That's the temple. "I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up. I'm going to restore the temple so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." The promise was made there in that passage of Scripture that Gentiles would be saved as well. In fact, that they would actually have a part in that kingdom. The kingdom is basically Israel's kingdom, but they were going to have a part in that blessing as well. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Anytime you see Gentile blessing in the Old Testament Scriptures, in prophecy, it's always in association with Israel. In other words, Israel had to experience their blessings first before the Gentiles could be blessed with them. That's the situation. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 15. In fact, he quotes several Old Testament passages. Start with me in verse 8. Here he talks about the ministry of Jesus while he was here upon this earth. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant or a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And that's absolutely true. That's what his earthly ministry was all about. That's who it was directed to, was the people of Israel. Verse 9 says, "But it was more than that, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says this, "Rejoice, O Gentiles." But then he clarifies, how does it happen? With his people. When Israel's blessed, the Gentiles could be blessed with them. That's prophesied. That's seen in the Old Testament Scriptures and prophesied. Look at verse 11. "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Who is the root of Jesse? Son of Jesse is David. And the one who is born of David is the son of David, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to one day rule and reign on this earth. Who's going to reign with him? Not just Israel, but who else? The Gentiles. He will reign over the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will find their hope in him. None of these blessings were realized under the Old Covenant. None of these blessings are recognized or realized under the covenant of law. They will be realized in the future when that kingdom is established. Now, let's look at one other thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The next question is this. What about the church? What about the church, the body of Christ? What is the place of the church, the body of Christ, in the Old Testament Scriptures? When we're looking at God's dealings with Israel, looking at the Gentiles as outsiders, where does the church fit in? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 give us a good, clear picture of this. The basic answer is the church found in the Old Testament? And the answer is no. Not at all. Okay? There are no statements about the church at all. There are no promises to the church. There are no prophecies about the church. There are no pictures and types of the church in the Old Testament Scriptures at all. It's simply not there. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of what it says. You can read it and study it on your own and see in more detail about it. We'll get to it later in this series and we'll look at it in more detail. But basically he says this, the truth concerning the church, which he describes in verse 6, okay, Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body, one new man, a new creation in which there's absolutely no distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. He says that truth concerning the church and concerning the dispensation of grace we're living in today, was a mystery. Okay, what does that mean? It was a mystery. It means it was something that was veiled. It was something that was covered up. It was something that was kept secret until God chose to make it known. Now, if you look at verse 5, it says, in other ages, this was not made known to the sons of men. Well, in other ages would be under the law. It was not made known to anybody. The people of Israel didn't know about this. The Gentiles didn't know anything about this. It's still a mystery. It's still a secret. It's still veiled. Paul says it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets, specifically to the apostle Paul. Verse 3, by revelation, he made known to me this truth of the mystery. You see, God's purpose, plan and purpose of the church, the body of Christ, was not the subject of prophecy. It was a something that was kept secret by God until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. Paul was not even saved until when? Acts chapter 9. This truth of the mystery, this truth concerning the church, is something kept secret up until the very earliest it could have been. For anybody to know, it was the salvation of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, before anybody could have known this. Now, some people think, I know what you're saying, the mystery. That just means that the meaning was there in Scripture all along, but nobody understood it. There are a lot of people who say the church is there in the Old Testament Scripture. It's just that the truth that was given was not understood by anybody. That's not what this says. Okay, there's two things I want you to notice. Number one, look at verse 8. It talks about this truth as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the word unsearchable means something that cannot be tracked out. Something that leaves no footsteps, no footprints. I can't go back now, having read Paul's epistles, I can't go back now and find, oh yeah, I see footprints of the church back in the Old Testament Scriptures. Here it's here and here and here. Nobody understood it back then, but it was there. No. This says it's untraceable. It's untrackable. It's unsearchable because it's not there at all. Because you'll hear this expression sometimes. They'll say, well, it was hidden in Scripture. No, it wasn't hidden in Scripture. Look at verse 9. He says, this truth of the mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Not hidden in Scripture, hidden in God. If it's hidden in God, God hasn't made it known at all. He hasn't revealed it at all. It was not made known until Paul that God had a plan and purpose for a different body of believers altogether. The church, which is the body of Christ, totally distinct from His dealings with Israel, totally distinct from His dealings with Gentiles. You see, there's three groups there. Israel, and the Gentiles, and the church, the body of Christ. In the Old Testament Scriptures, was written in Hebrew because it's primarily to the people of Israel. There's a little bit of Aramaic, but most of it's written in Hebrews. From Genesis chapter 12 on, it's all about them. The Gentile nations are only seen and dealt with as they relate to Israel. The only Gentile nations you read about are those who have some relationship to the people of Israel or some judgment from God that's going to come upon them because of their treatment of the people of Israel. So all the prophecies are to Israel. All the prophecies are about Israel. Again, a few exceptions. Obadiah is about Edom. Nahum is about Nineveh because of their sins against God and against His people. The book of Psalms, that a lot of people love to go back and read the Psalms. And I do too. There are a lot of beautiful Psalms back there. But you have to remember, those Psalms are primarily about Israel and to Israel. And in fact, many of them are prophetic. Many of them are messianic. And you'll see prophecies about the sufferings of Christ, prophecies about the glory of Christ that would follow. That's in the Psalms. And so we look at the Old Testament Scriptures. It's too often we find people saying, I'm going to apply those things to us today. They try to take Old Testament passages of Scripture and directly apply them to us. I don't know how many times we see people trying to read the United States of America into prophecies and promises given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament Scriptures. If we would just do these things that God promised here, then our country would experience these blessings. The United States of America is not in those prophecies in the Old Testament Scripture. When He's speaking to Israel, that's who He's talking about. Okay? So we have to take that as being the case. Those Old Testament promises and prophecies were given to the people of Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ, and not to even to us as individual believers. Now, don't get me wrong. Should we read and study all Scripture? Absolutely. Because all Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or righteous living. All of it's profitable for us. All of it's going to help us grow. You know, there's so much we can learn about God. It's for our learning. We learn about God. We learn about sin and grace and righteousness and judgment. We learn about the plan of redemption from the Old Testament Scriptures. We see and learn so much there. But we cannot, we must not think that these promises and prophecies to Israel are ours. They're not ours. Okay? We can't take what God gave to them. God gave them very literal, detailed promises. Land, nation, kingdom, blessing, protection. All of those things are to them. We cannot claim that they're ours too. They're ours too. That's what some do. Those promises are for us just as much as they are for Israel. No. They were given to Israel because they were meant for Israel. Okay? Promises that were made to Gentiles to be blessed with Israel, that's a different situation too. They're going to experience that one day as well. We cannot claim they're ours too. We also can't take them away from Israel. That's what a lot of people try to do today. They try to take these promises and prophecies to Israel and say, Israel gave them up. Israel lost them. Israel's out of God's plan or purpose. And the church today is spiritual Israel. There's no way in Scripture that that's taught. Nowhere does it teach that the church, the body of Christ today, is spiritual Israel and that all those blessings are ours. It's simply not the case. We must follow God's guideline that He gives us in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What's the last part? Rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things that's key is we must make this critical distinction between Israel, or the Jews, and the Gentiles, and the church, the body of Christ. Those are three distinct groups that God has dealt with differently throughout history. We've got to see those. Now, what we're going to look at next time is this. What about after Christ came? What about with the opening of the New Testament Scriptures and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming into the world? As we move from the Old Testament Scriptures to the New Testament Scriptures, does this mean that God switched from Israel to dealing with the church? Now, a lot of people think that. A lot of people think the Old Testament's for Israel, the New Testament's for the church. We're going to see that that's not the case. We're going to continue looking next Sunday morning at Israel and the Gentiles and the church during the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded in those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and continually looking at these dispensational distinctions that we have to make if we're going to understand the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we could be together and spend time in Your Word and look at these dispensational issues which help us to understand Your Word. We are thankful, Father, for the eternal purpose that You had and that You accomplished through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We know that His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His death for our sins, His resurrection from the grave is the basis, it's the cornerstone of Your plan and purpose for all these groups of people, for the people of Israel, for the Gentiles, and for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. We are so thankful that You loved us, even when we were sinners. We're so thankful that Christ died for us. He died for our sins and paid the penalty completely. And that we can have redemption by simple faith and belief in Him. A gift of Your grace. We thank You so much for this. And we pray that we'll ever be mindful of the sacrifice, the offering that was made on that cross when Jesus Christ died for us. We're thankful for Your precious Word and the opportunity to read it and study it. And we pray that You'll help us to be diligent students of Your Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth so that we can see and understand Your purpose for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Your purpose for us as we live in this wonderful dispensation of grace will help us to see the message that we are to take to the world of the unsaved so that they can hear and believe and be saved too and added to Your church. We just thank You, Father, we can know You. We thank You that we have a relationship and walk with You day by day. And we thank You that we have the privilege of serving You. Help us to be faithful to do so as You enable us through Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.